All right. Wasn't that exciting? Thank you, boys and girls. Thank you all so much. Leaders, thank you. Amen. Amen. All right. We'll have a little bit of commotion for a moment. If you could just pretend there's a big black curtain that just drew behind me, and we'll go on with things. A couple of things really quick. Coming up, Easter. Best Easter ever, right? Okay, well, yeah, that's good. That's what I want to hear. That's good. That's good. Okay, we're going to be more persistent about telling you about this than the Girl Scouts are in selling cookies. How about that? So we're going to keep this in front of you, and we're going to keep telling you that we need help. And let me tell you where we need help. We don't just need help babysitting next door. We are putting together children's ministries that will be the best we've ever done, and we need support. We need people around us to help that happen. Now, here's what we're asking you for. I'm not asking for your whole morning. I'm asking for one service out of three. One service. Pick a service that you can say, we could volunteer in that. I could volunteer in that, or my spouse and I could volunteer. We'll take care of that. Maybe your whole family. We need families that would just stand outside and greet people. Those kind of things. We want everybody engaged in this on some level. But we need for you to let us know where you're willing to be engaged and which service you're willing to be engaged in. We want you to go to a service. We want you to be a part of a service and worship, of course. But we need your help in one service, all right? We're asking for 1 hour on Easter morning for you to help us make this the best Easter ever for Jesus, but also for our community, so they'll know when they come here, this is a place where we want them to be. We love their children. We would love to see their kids involved here, as you've seen today. I'd love to see this whole platform just not big enough, and it's getting there. I want these kids to have to stand in your face when they do this, so there's no place for them to stand. But we're trying to really focus in on this. And folks, you know what we learned this week on Zillow? The Jacksonville area is the second fastest growing housing market in America. All right, now that doesn't encourage you if the traffic is already frustrating you. Or if people are already living close enough to you to make you uncomfortable. But they're coming. Whether we want them to or not, they're here. And they're coming. And that's going to continue to happen. That's going to continue to grow. And I think it's an awesome thing. I think it's wonderful. And what an opportunity for the kingdom of God and for this church to be able to step up and really make a difference in this time. So we need your help. And if you'll check at a table on the way out, there's tables under the foyer, and if you will stop there and say, we can do this on this Sunday, pray about it, come back next week, make a decision soon, though, so we can know that we've got the services covered on each of the services Easter Sunday morning. Now, today, we're going to be going back into our series on Ecclesiastes in just a moment, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, but before we get there, I want to read a passage of Scripture to you. I just want to read, just you don't have to look it up, just let me read it to you. This is Ephesians chapter 1. So you're going to Ecclesiastes. Don't let me confuse you. Ecclesiastes 5, find that. But let me read Ephesians 1 for just a moment. It says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Ephesians 1 clearly tells us that God, when he created us with a plan for our lives. God has a plan for your life. Now, you may wonder at times what that plan is, but listen, there are no random, accidental people in the world. God made all of us. He gave us freedom so that we could love him. Now listen to this. So we could love him by our choice. You can choose to love God or not love God. That's your choice. Because if there's no choice, there's no love. If there's no choice, there's no love. So God doesn't make you love him. We choose to love God because he loved us first. And he has a specific plan for each of us. Jesus tells us the very hairs on our head are numbered. As I reminded some folks the other night, that's easier for some to do than others. But But we're not just numbers, we're names. We're people made in God's image. We're part of God's plan to love the world. In fact, it goes further in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and it says this, that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good work, to be His workmanship, the word is used. To be His workmanship. The Greek word is poema. Lovely word. In fact, I met a guy a while back who named his newborn daughter Poema. The word means masterpiece. God made you to be His masterpiece. All of you are named Poema. When God saw you, He wrote over you masterpiece. Now that's God's plan. Now here's the problem. You don't have to follow God's plan. You do not have to follow the plan of God. We're all unique. We have a unique plan. Every person, that means there's nobody in the world quite like you. Now, there may be some other people in the world who look like you in some ways. Have you heard of doppelgangers? You know, people that kind of look like you. And somebody see, you know, I have people sometimes tell me, hey, you know, I saw Kevin Costner the other day and thought it was you. You know, no, that doesn't happen. I did have some people say, man, you look just like the ventriloquist on America's Got Talent a few years ago. So I don't look like Tom Selleck anymore. I look like a ventriloquist. But anyway, you're unique. You know, you're a unique person. But we're all different, right? We all have a unique fingerprint on us. God has created us and formed us and shaped us in a certain way. And you have a plan that He has put in place that is just for you. Nobody else can do it. You're unique. Nobody does you like you do. Nobody can do you like you. All right, that's the reality. But in spite of this reality, we choose to go our own way. We're smarter than God. We know better than God. And we don't believe there's a God. And so we just have to fight our way through whatever it is we're dealing with. And you know what? That's what the Bible calls sin. Sin is not just being evil like Vladimir Putin. Vladimir Putin is evil because he chose to go his own way. He believed he was his own God. He has the right to choose his own path and do what he wants to do, no matter who gets killed in the process. That's evil. But all of us have that in us. We all push back against this plan that God has for us. And then at some point we hit a wall and we ask the question that Solomon is asking in Ecclesiastes. Why is it all so pointless? Why is it all so meaningless? Why does no matter what I do, no matter how much money I make, no matter how successful I am in the eyes of the world, why is it that I am still empty inside? And it doesn't have meaning. What causes that? Well, that's where Solomon found himself. Going his own way, doing his own thing, and then asking the question at the end of it all, what's the point? What's the point? So today we're going to go to a very brief overview of two chapters, chapter 5 and 6. I want to talk about three things that Solomon talks about. Number one, I want to talk about worship without meaning. Worship without meaning. And then I want to talk about wealth without meaning. You got all the money in the world, what does it mean? And then if there's time, and I hope there will be, we'll talk about work without meaning. Okay, we're together? So we're going to start looking together, verse by verse, just a few minutes through Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Pray with me as we begin this. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the voices of these children, the praise that they brought to you, the glory that their voices brought you this morning. And I pray for each of them. What we're talking about today will be a reality, and that is that they will each understand their uniqueness before you. Your great love for them that was so great that you sent Jesus Christ to redeem us, to save us, to die for us. And today, Father, I pray that this will be true of every person in this room, that we will find in this day a path back to meaning and the truth that you have printed into our lives as you guide our steps. Open your word to us today. Meet us where we are, we pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. So worship without meaning. Solomon has this moment of clarity when he starts thinking about worship. What does worship mean? Now, Solomon, like you, was sitting through worship services that meant nothing to him. This happened to some of us. Happened to me. You know, I'm sad to think that that may happen to you on my watch, but it does. And you walk out of here in an hour and go, oh, that meant nothing. That made no difference in my life. That didn't help. That didn't make a dent in my world. So Solomon gives us three things that will help us bring meaning back to our worship. And he talks about this first of all, verse 1. He said, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard your steps. So let's start here. We need an authentic consistency when we come to worship. Watch your step. All right, how about that? Write that down. If nothing else, just write that down. Watch your step. That's what he's saying. Watch your step. How are things with your walk with God? You know, our spiritual walk has a whole lot to do with our worship. If we're walking in the council of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful, as Psalm 1 says, our worship is just going to bring conviction to our lives. We're going to be miserable. If we're thinking scornful thoughts, we're going to mock the things of God. You know, I've done that in my lifetime. In a time when I had wandered far from God, the preacher was one of the best preachers in the state at that time, and I would sit under him and nothing would happen. And it wasn't because he couldn't preach. It was because I couldn't hear him because of my walk. I couldn't hear what God was trying to say to me because my walk was such a mess. What was inside of me, I was empty, and how I was walking affected my worship. Watch your step, first of all, Solomon says. Secondly, he tells us to watch our mouth. All right, watch your step, and then watch your mouth. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Now, what's the sacrifice of fools? Opening your mouth and talking when you shouldn't. That's the sacrifice of fools. Oh, thank you for offering me that counsel. And then under your breath, you fool. That was the dumbest thing I ever heard. Don't offer the sacrifice of fools. Watch your mouth, Solomon said. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. You know, I hear people say something, well, when I see God, I'm going to ask him some questions. Are you? No, you're not. You're going to be on your face in front of him, begging for mercy. You're not going to have any questions in your mouth, I promise you. And Solomon's saying, now, on earth, you come into the house of God, you let your words be few. You know why it is? You know why I said that? Because God's listening. God is listening. So you want your worship to be meaningless, you know? Come to talk. If you want it to have meaning, come to listen. He said, be quiet. Don't be hasty with your mouth. God is in heaven, therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes with much busyness, but a fool's voice with many words. Be careful. Don't come to give your opinion, come to learn. What can you learn? What does God want to say to you? Don't make promises or vows that you don't intend to keep. We got to be careful with this. Watch your mouth. Singing. Sometimes in worship, we make promises in worship with our songs that we have no intention of keeping. Oh, Lord, I surrender all. And I've sung that with tears in my eyes. Do you mean it? You mean it? Now, I'm not trying to work against Brian here, but sometimes, you know, if you don't mean the words on the screen, don't sing them. If that's not your heart, don't sing it. And here's what the deal is. I'm going to look at you when we're singing, and if you're not singing, I'm going to go, okay, well, that doesn't mean anything to them. If it means something, sing it. Say it. If it doesn't, don't lie. That's what Solomon is saying. Watch your mouth. Next, verses 4 through 7. We need an eager obedience. We need a quiet spirit. Watch your mouth. And we need an eager obedience. Watch your heart. Pay attention to your heart. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let your mouth... yes, Lord, till death do us part. Vow a vow that God takes very seriously, even when we don't. You know, the majority of your guests at a wedding anymore who come don't think you're going to make it to the end. Your friends, your family, people that you're buying dinner for in a few minutes, they're sitting out there going, they'll never make it. Now, they won't say that to you. It's not going to be in the card they give you. Yeah, tough. You're not going to make it. I'm sorry. You know. But we make promises. Our promises mean nothing anymore. Solomon said they mean something to God. When you say something to God, he hears it and he holds you to it. Don't delay in fulfilling it. If you make a promise, don't delay in fulfilling it. Don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Have a prepared heart. Listen, you know why we don't get meaning out of worship sometimes? Let me just simplify this for us. You will get out of worship what you bring into it. If you bring a prepared heart to God in worship, you will walk out with something of meaning. A lot of times our hearts are empty when we walk out because they were empty when we walked in. And we've done nothing to get ourselves ready to come into the presence of God. All right, so we worship sometimes without meaning. For our worship to be authentic, it needs to be sincere. What's your motive? Why are you here? Why do you come to church? If you're coming to impress others, well, you've got your reward. Others were impressed. Well, I saw so-and-so in church the other day. Wow, they must be doing okay. Or are you coming to manipulate God? God, if I come to church, I want you to heal my marriage. I want you to heal my body. I want, you know, we're making a deal. God, I'll come. I'll give an offering if you'll do these things for me. No, you don't come to manipulate God. If your reasons for coming are genuine, your worship will be genuine too. But sometimes our worship has no meaning. This from a man for whom worship had no meaning. Okay, that's what he's saying. My worship has no meaning, and I know why. This is why. These are the things we do wrong to mess that up. The second part of this is not only is there worship without meaning, he talks about wealth without meaning. Now, some of us say, well, I'm not wealthy, so this has nothing to do with me. No, if you have money or you want money, if you have money or you want it, okay, this is for you. Now, I meet very few people who aren't in one of those two categories. You either got it or you want more than you got, right? That's where people are. You're like, Adrian Rogers used to tell a story about a guy called the Golden Man. And this guy loved gold. He had a lot of gold, stockpiled gold, kept gold, had gold in his house. He liked gold so much, he redecorated his bedroom in gold. He had yellow wall, you know, kind of gold wallpaper. And he had gold painted furniture, and he had golden sheets on his bed and a golden cover for his bed. And one of his favorite things, he had golden pajamas. And then one day, this rich man who loved gold got sick. He got yellow jaundice. And when the doctor came, he died. When the doctor came to treat him, they couldn't find him. That's not true. That did not really happen. But But you get the point. Sometimes people just love money. They just love money. We love it too much. You know, Solomon was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. In fact, maybe if his wealth was calculated in today's economy, he would have been the richest man in the world. He decorated his palace with gold. That's how much gold he had. And I'll just use that for, you know, a covering here. That's a lot of gold. That's a lot of gold. Silver in the kingdom of Israel at that time was so common it almost had no worth. There's so much of it. He was a rich guy. So we need to listen. He did have money. This was not an imaginary thing for him. And in verse 10, he tells us, and I've walked you through this before. This is not original to me. I've walked you through this process before, so I'm going to really fly through this because I've done this in depth before in a stewardship sermon, and I promise you I don't preach, you know, a lot of money. This is not a money sermon. This is just what Solomon say. So the first thing he tells us in verse 10 is this, that he who loves money will never be satisfied with money. All right, you need to write that one down. If you love money, you will never be satisfied with money. He who loves money will never be satisfied with money. Here's the first rule. The more we have, the more we want. Found that to be true? The more we have, the more we want. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Secondly, the more we have, the more we spend. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. There's the message has it. The more loot you get, the more looters show up. How about that? The more you get, the more you have to spend to keep it. The more we have, the more we need, the more we have to want now, and now then the more we want. We're like my hamster on the wheel. She was working hard last night. I mean, she was making some noise. She was burning that wheel up. You know what? But I went out this morning, and she was still in the same place. She'd worked really hard all night on that wheel and never moved. That's where we get. We're on a wheel. We're working really hard. We're not getting anywhere. Third, the more we have, the more we worry about what we have. Verse 12, sweet is the sleep of a laborer whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. John Rockefeller became a billionaire at age 53. Had a problem. He couldn't live with it. He lived on a continual diet of milk and crackers. He couldn't eat anything else, because he worried so much about keeping the $1 billion he'd accumulated. How do you fix that? Give it away. Oh, no, if I had $1 billion, I wouldn't give it away. Yeah, it'll kill you if you don't. That's what Solomon's saying. That's what John Rockefeller would tell you if he was around. He learned he had to give it away to live with it. Fourth, the more we have, the more we lose. Verse 13 and 14, there's a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he's father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. You know, the more we have, the more we lose. I worried less about stuff when Pam and I were first married, and we'd moved to seminary, and I was training for ministry. We moved our living room suit that I paid brand new $188 for. I remember so well. It's the first big purchase I made. For a sofa, a chair, and an ottoman. You did not want to come visit me and sit on the furniture in my house. We had two old beat-up cars and that furniture. And I'll tell you what I did not ever do. I never worried about my stuff. My cars were so bad, a thief wouldn't steal it. They do a smash and grab and leave money on the dashboard and say, you probably need some help here, you know. I never worried about it. But when you get good stuff, guess what? You worry about it, don't you? I never worried about the stock market until I bought stock. Now I worry. You know, hey, this bothers me now. That curve never bothered me before. I didn't know there was a curve. Didn't care. The more we have, the more we can lose. The more we have, finally, Solomon said, the more we leave behind. The more we have, the more we leave behind. This is a grievous evil, he said. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and in much vexation and sickness and anger. You know, the trick to surviving the money trap is to learn that for the Christian, there is no own, O-W-N. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, which is the Lord's. You don't own anything. You don't even own your body. There is no own for the Christian. There's only loan. God loans you stuff to use, which is great, you know, because if your dishwasher breaks down, you say, God, your dishwasher's broken. You've got to fix that, you know. You don't have to worry about it. I don't own it. If I'm renting a house, I don't worry if the plumbing goes down. I won't call the landlord and say, hey, you better come fix this. Not my problem. It's your problem. And if you understand that way, and that kind of relationship with God and your stuff, you don't worry as much. You don't worry as much. Finally, Solomon tells us this. It's God who gives us the ability to make money. It is God who gives us the ability to make money. Verse 18. And verse 19, it is God who gives us the ability to enjoy money. If you have money and you enjoy it, it's because God gave you the ability to make it to begin with, and he also gave you the ability to enjoy it. He has to give you both. And if you deny that, your money will destroy you. It happens all the time to people. It'll tear up your marriage. It'll tear up your health. Do you own, or do you understand everything's on loan? All right, well, I don't have time for the third part. It's pretty good, but I don't have time to get into it. It'll be on a transcript online if you want to read it. I would encourage you to, if you struggle with meaning in your work, I'm going to put some stuff on there about that. So I'm going to stop here because we're out of time. But let me just remind you again. Okay, God has created you with a plan in mind for your life. God has a plan in mind for your life. Are you living in that plan? Are you living in that plan? You know, your work is part of the plan. God doesn't punish you with work. God gives you work as a blessing. And you say, well, my job doesn't feel like a blessing. I've messed something up. Well, if you understand that you are doing something that God has put you in and called you to, you can relax and maybe just enjoy the ride a little bit. But the reality is this, meaning in your work, meaning in your money, meaning in your worship. All of this comes to us, everything we do. When we know the one who made us, that we know the one who put us here, we know the one who created us, and we know the one who one day we will stand before and give an account for our lives. That's how this works. Meaning in life comes from relating to your creator, the one who made you unique, the one who put his stamp on you, his fingerprints on you, the one who put a plan in place for your life, who said, I love you so much, I'm going to send my son to redeem you, to get you on the path that I want you to be on, so you can come to me and eternally enjoy me. You're not working in that plan. You're working your own plan. Don't be surprised when you wake up in the morning and go, this is just empty, because that's where it always leads. All right, I want you to bow your heads with me a moment. You know, maybe today it's kind of hard for you to accept, or you struggle with the idea that God loves you. You think, well, I'm like the most unlovable person ever. How could God love me? Well, God loves you because he made you. You're a miserable person because you are trying to do this by yourself, folks. And again, let me tell you again, that is the very basic definition of sin. Trying to do this by myself. I'm trying to do my own plan. I'm trying to work my own deal. I'm trying to work my own angles. And I don't care what God's plan is, I'm going to do mine because I know more what I need than he does. All right, that's what you have to repent of. That's what you have to turn away from. And you come to Jesus today to say, Lord, I'm coming back. I'm going to get back on track. I'm tired of living my life with no meaning, no purpose, no direction. I want what you want to give me. And I want to walk in your counsel. I want to live in your word. And I want to live for your glory. Will you do that today? Father, have your way. In this moment as we pray, we ask and just bring ourselves before you. May each of us search our hearts that we may know, Lord, the way that you would have us to go to please you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church family, please stand.